I'm going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start in 26. So if you want to look there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start in 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen.
Thank you, praise team, Skip and Frank. So as you can tell, we're taking a little break from our sermon series in 2 Peter. We will pick that up after Christmas. We're going to take a few weeks now to focus in on Christmas and preparing us for the Christmas season, the Advent season. So if you noticed, we were kind of handing out some new sermon notes. Somehow the next week's sermon got printed, not this week's sermon. So the ones that Dave is handing out now are the right sermon notes. The one next week's you can save for next week or whatever you need to do with them, you know, recycle them or something like that. So we're gonna spend 4 weeks talking about Christmas and anticipation of Christmas, and specifically focus in on some of the mysteries of Christmas. And in full disclosure, okay, I want to be really honest with you guys, full disclosure, this is a sermon series I have taught before. You know, I taught this actually 11 years ago here. I've reworked all the sermons, kind of refreshed them all, changed some things, stuff like that. But, you know, the simple fact is it's hard to find something creative to preach on Christmas every year. So please forgive me. But I think this is a timely thing. You know, so many of these ideas still are a mystery to us, number one. And then are things that are criticized, that are questioned, that are attacked. Things like the virgin birth. Things like, why does Jesus have to be fully God? Why does Jesus have to be fully man? These kind of things. Let's circle around back to these things and remind ourselves why these things are important. All right, so the Christmas season is a busy time, right? Lots of hustle, lots of bustle. Stores are full of shoppers. Days, weeks are full of extra holiday activities. We've got a long list in our bulletin of all the different things we're doing for Christmas, right? And it's easy to let the hurry of the season overwhelm us. As I thought about that, I stumbled across a quote from Harry Reasoner about Christmas. I don't know if Harry Reasoner's name is familiar. Some of you in the older set will recognize him. He was a CBS journalist, all right? He was one of the founders of 60 Minutes, and he died about 30 years ago, so he's been dead for a while, but his words are still thought-provoking. He said this. He said, "The basis for this tremendous annual burst of giving, buying, and parties, and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies there has always been a midwinter festival, and in many of the trappings, that many of our trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But you come back to the central fact of the day and the quietness of Christmas morning, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynical, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys to which their belief entitles them. And the third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It is a startling idea, of course. My guess is that the whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man is not an idea that has been popular with theologians. Harry Reasoner is right on that. It's a somewhat illogical idea. And theologians like logic almost as much as they like God. So it's so revolutionary, a thought of it could probably only come from a God who is beyond logic, beyond theology. It has a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God. Almost nobody has any real idea what he is like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting or appealing idea. But everyone's seen babies, and most people like them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here. If he wanted to know his people as well as rule them, he moved correctly here. For a baby growing up learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately part of man, he moved correctly. For the experiences of birth and family are our most intimate and precious experiences. So it comes beyond logic. It is either all falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. It's the story of the great innocence of God the baby. God in the form of man, and has such a dramatic shock toward the heart that if it's not true for Christians, nothing is true. Harry Reasoner's, and I don't think Harry Reasoner was a Christian by any means, but Harry Reasoner's words made me think. You know, at Christmas, at times Christmas does seem so kind of illogical, right? The story of Christmas. It can seem so mysterious. I don't know about you, but I have asked myself, I mean, many times, why did God do it this way? Why, for example, a virgin birth, all right? Why a child who is both fully God and fully man? Why was this child born in obscurity and humility rather than a palace, rather than a place of power befitting his true status? I've asked those questions, maybe you have too, and I'm sure I'm not the only one to think about those things. So what are the answers to those questions? Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do something a little different. It's going to be a more topical sermon. We're not going to unpack one passage like I typically do or whatever, but as we prepare for Christmas, we want to seek out those answers together. We want to look through the whole of the Scriptures to seek out those answers together. And together we want to unfold Christmas mysteries. Some Christmas mysteries to better understand why the Christmas story happened the way it did and what that story and its details mean to us. So as we start on that journey this morning, we want to talk about the vital importance of the virgin birth. Why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? Isn't that just kind of an unnecessary complication that causes doubt in people's minds about Jesus and the Christmas story? I mean, lots of people stumble on the virgin birth. I mean, couldn't God figure out a better way to do this? I mean, why this way? As we take a look at what God's Word has to say, we discover anew that the virgin birth is vital to a true understanding of our salvation in Christ. The virgin birth is vital to a true understanding of our salvation in Christ. So before we begin to answer the questions we might have about the virgin birth, let's take a look, first of all, at a few facts, right? Here's the main fact. That the virgin birth is clearly taught in Scripture. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is very clearly taught in Scripture. There's no getting around the fact that the Bible teaches that the conception of Jesus Christ in his human mother Mary involved a miracle and not natural processes. In Luke chapter 1, the passage Skip just read for us, right? The angel Gabriel announced to Mary that God had chosen her to bear the Savior of the world. Although Mary was greatly troubled, here's the text, right? She's greatly troubled by the news. Gabriel calmed her fears, but Mary still has a question. Mary may have been a teenager, we don't really know, but she still understands like how life works, right? She still understands how biology works. You know, we see it in verse 34. How will this birth come about since I am a virgin? Mary was sexually pure. She was unmarried. How in the world was she going to have a child? The angel's answer is found in verse 34. That God's Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of God himself would overshadow her. That baby that would be formed miraculously in her womb would be the Son of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God, would cause new life to spontaneously begin in Mary's womb. A new life that would be the Son of God come to earth. Matthew 1 also teaches the fact of the virgin birth a little different way. Matthew tells the story from Joseph's viewpoint, right? And so hearing that the girl he is engaged to was pregnant, Joseph plans to divorce her because he knows that, you know, if there's any father involved, he's not the one. But an angel came to Joseph in a dream, telling him in the dream that the baby conceived in Mary was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Mary was still pure. She was still a virgin. She was an instrument of God's plan for a miraculous birth. As a result of this, the angel told Joseph to proceed to take Mary home as his wife and name the child when he was born. And this was done, it says, in Matthew chapter 1, to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, in which predicted that a sexually pure young woman, a virgin, would bear a son whose name would be Emmanuel, or God with us. And so what did Joseph do with that? He obeyed. Matthew continues a little farther, right? Joseph woke up. He did what the angel commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her, no sexual relationships with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Again, the virgin birth clearly taught in Scripture. The Bible says it straight out. The conception of baby Jesus was a miracle of God, not a result of human processes. Now, over the years, many people who have investigated Christianity, like I said, have stumbled over this idea of a virgin birth. Theologians have cast doubt on the testimony of the Bible, suggesting that the story is not true, or maybe the story is not necessary. There's been a variety of reasons why people have cast doubt on the virgin birth. For some, they doubt it simply because they, you know, just doubt everything supernatural, right? Oh, it's beyond the natural, I'm automatically going to doubt it. For others, if they believe in God at all, they don't surely believe that he is a God who would act in this world in this way. It's kind of almost like a deism thing, you know, God's out there, but he would never do this. Other people wonder if the virgin birth was so important, why is it not mentioned more frequently in the Bible? Still others consider the virgin birth just a miraculous birth, kind of birth story parallels the ones found in other religions, right? Greek mythology has many stories of gods visiting their attentions on humans, producing half-man, half-god heroes. You know, Hindu myths suggest that Krishna was born of a virgin. Some of the great heroes of the ancient world, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, claimed descent from the gods, right? People argue that every religion has its share of strange and miraculous birth stories that are likely false, and so why would Jesus' birth be any different? Now, friends, we don't have to have time this morning to directly answer all those questions. Some of them would take a sermon in themselves, but we were going to tackle them indirectly in the message to follow. See, in light of the facts of the Bible, in light of the objections people raise about the virgin birth, as Christians, we need to understand why the virgin birth is important and necessary. What does the virgin birth teach us? Why is it important? Let's find out. First thing we want to understand about the virgin birth is that the virgin birth reminds us of the origin of salvation. The virgin birth reminds us of the origin of salvation. Simple fact is, the virgin birth reminds us that salvation is a supernatural act of God. Salvation begins and ends with the supernatural act of God in the world. From the original promise of a Savior in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to the birth of Christ, to the future return of Christ, and the new heaven and the new earth, salvation is in God's hands all the way through that. You know, God brought about salvation by His own hands, His own power, His own will, His own purposes, not human efforts. The Gospel of John makes that clear in a number of places. Here's Jesus when He's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and He told him that new spiritual birth was something that could only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In the same way, in the Gospel's great prologue, John chapter 1, John is very clear about the origins of those who believe, right? Yet all who did receive Him and those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As God's children, we are not children of natural descent. We are not children of human decision. We are not children of two people that are married coming together and saying, you know what, let's have a baby. We're not children of that, all right? We are born of God, the Bible says. In the same way, Jesus' birth came about not by natural descent, not by human decision, not by the will of Joseph. Rather, Jesus' birth came about by the power of God. It was God's act the whole time. Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians that when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of as sons. What do we see here? God sent His Son. That's who instigated this whole thing. That's who brought this whole thing about. It was God all the way. It was God who loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God, God, God. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. Why is this so important? Because as human beings, we are independent people. We like to achieve things on our own, don't we? I don't need help. I don't have to ask for help. I don't have to ask directions. I'm good. So what? I don't have any cell service. I'll find it. Right? We like to do it ourselves. We take pride in our accomplishments. In fact, if we had an option, this sounds pretty bizarre to you, but I think it's true on most of us. If we had an option, we'd love to find a way to take credit for at least part of our salvation. Right? That's what legalists do all the time. But when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we are helpless even to initiate the first step of the process, all right? Man could not introduce a Savior into human society. As we see in the coming weeks, no naturally conceived human child could do what Jesus did. The virgin birth is a clear reminder to us that salvation can never come through human effort. Rather, salvation is an act of God. Second, the virgin birth is important because it reminds us of the sovereignty of God, all right? This is related, but it's a little different. As we've seen, people stumble over the virgin birth, right? They do not believe that a child could be conceived outside of natural processes. The problem is, of course, they don't believe God is willing to act in this way. They don't believe God is big enough to do something like this. Either way, their God is too small or too powerless or maybe even too apathetic to act in such a way. But see, for Christians, the virgin birth should send us the very opposite message, that God has power and sovereignty over nature. That God is not bound by human processes, by laws of how natural birth comes about, how life is conceived on earth. God is not bound by that. That God, if God in His power wanted to create life in Mary's womb, He could do it and did do it. You know, that if you read your Bible, right, there's lots of miraculous births in the Bible. God enabled Sarah to bear Isaac at the age of 90, long after she's infertile, long after she thinks there is no hope of a child in fulfillment of God's promise. God opened Rebekah's womb in response to the prayer of Isaac, and Rebekah brought Jacob and Esau into the world. Hannah was barren. She was abused by a rival wife, but in response to her prayers, God gave her a child named Samuel. And then there's Zechariah and Elizabeth that Matthew 1 talks about at the tail end, right? It talked about Elizabeth, who were in their old age. They were unable to have children, but God miraculously enabled Elizabeth to have a son, John the Baptist. Now, these are miraculous birth stories. These are miraculous conception stories in the Bible, but each of them still involve natural processes. In fact, if you go to the scriptures and you read those stories, every one of them will say that this couple had sexual relations and this is what happened. God in his power changed the circumstances. The infertility due to the old age or the barren womb or whatever it was, he changed that. He did a miracle there, but these births still involved natural processes. But in the case of Jesus' conception, God didn't just change the circumstances. God didn't just open Mary's womb where it was barren or something like that. God created life in Mary's womb, and that life was his pre-existent son. Friends, God is not bound by the laws of nature. God is not bound to use human processes. The one who created nature, the one who created sex and human procreation, is not bound to use those things to create life. There's a young man who was studying medicine, but could not accept the doctrine of the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. And when he had finished his medical studies, he went to practice medicine in a rural community. One Sunday, he decided to go and hear a backwoods preacher. And he wasn't thinking for a moment that this guy could ever change his viewpoint on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But this humble preacher knocked more skepticism out of this doctor in a half an hour than he accumulated in all the years of medical school. Preacher said, "If anyone here is troubled about the mystery of God becoming man, I want you to take you back to the first chapter of Genesis." And the first verse, what does it say? He says, "In the beginning, God." And he looked down at the audience very searchingly, and the doctor was very self-conscious about this. He felt the speaker was looking directly at him. And the preacher continued. He says, "My brother, let me ask you this. Do you believe God was in the beginning? That is to say, before the beginning began, God was. Somebody had to be. Start things off. I mean, science tells us how things have changed and grow, but not how they first started." And the doctor whispered to himself and says, "Yes, I believe that." Now the preacher said, "If you believe that God was before the beginning, you believe the only mysterious thing in the universe." And the doctor started thinking, "If I believe that, God knows I could believe anything in the world." His conclusion that memorable morning was that, "I went to college, I traveled through the mysteries of the theory of reproduction and cell formation, and now I realize that I was just a common fool, that if God was in the beginning, he was surely capable of doing things in a way that were beyond nature." Friends, God is not limited by our imaginations. He is not limited by our preconceived notions. He is not limited by the laws of nature that he himself set up, all right? You know, as it says in Ephesians, he is able to do more than we can ask or even imagine. His ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah says. His judgments, Romans 11 says, are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable. He is sovereign. He is above us in every way. And the virgin birth reminds us of that very fact. Third, the virgin birth is important for another reason. It reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. It reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus is the only person in history who's fully God and fully man. Next few weeks, we're going to spend more time talking about why this had to be, right? Why Jesus had to be fully God, why Jesus had to be fully man. That's the next 2 weeks of sermons, so as you're anticipating that. But this morning, I want to focus specifically on his uniqueness, right? Jesus was and needed to be both fully God and fully man. And the virgin birth was the way that God chose to unite deity and humanity in one person. It was the means God used to send his son into the world. Now, some might wonder, you know, is that the only way for Jesus to be both human and divine? Not really. For example, I mean, it would have been possible for, say, God to make Jesus human in heaven without any need of a human mother, and for him to just kind of appear on earth, boom, there it was, there he was. But had he done that, would human beings have understood and embraced Jesus as one of us, part of the human race descended from Adam? I think there would have been roadblocks, right? It also would have been possible for God to have Jesus Christ physically come to earth with two human parents, right? Mary and Joseph get married. The child is conceived in Mary's womb. And then for God to miraculously make that infant divine in the womb. But in that case, it would have been hard for us to understand Jesus was fully God, since his origin was like ours. Can you see the problem? I mean, there would have been other ways for God to do this, but any other way of bringing Jesus on earth would have caused us to struggle in our understanding of Jesus. The virgin birth is the best way for God to communicate the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus' time on earth had a divine origin and a miracle of God, yet he was born a human baby just like us. He was born with a human mother, just like us. The virgin birth helps us understand that Jesus was both God and man. As one theologian wisely put it, the virgin birth may not have been necessary for Jesus to be God, but it was necessary for us to know he is God. Because he is both fully God and fully man, Jesus is unique, all right? Our culture has often had a problem with the uniqueness of Jesus. They want to make him one of many valued religious teachers, one of many wise spiritual sages, right? But none of the founders of religions, you can talk to Muhammad, you can talk to Buddha, you can talk to Confucius, any other religious figure you can think of has the uniqueness that Jesus does. Virgin born, fully God, fully man. None of them are like that. He is unique in all of history. And as we will see in the coming weeks, he needed to be unique in that way in order to properly fulfill the purpose God had set before him. We're going to unpack that in the next couple of weeks. There's a story about a physician who was going to operate on a very rich man who always wanted the best of everything. The man disdained anything local. And since he had the money, he could afford to drink and eat the very best of imported food. Ordered his suits from Italy, his cars were all foreign built, all of it. And so he sat in the pre-operation consultation, and the doctor told him, I don't think there's going to be any problem. The operation is very routine. We can even use a local anesthetic. Oh no, shouted the millionaire. Don't use a local, get something imported. Friends, there's a sense in which the earthly Jesus is unique. Because he's both local and imported. Right? Right? He was born of a human mother, but conceived by the power of God. He's the best of both. He's sent to earth for our sake. Virgin birth reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. Last this morning, I want to leave you with one more thought. Why is the virgin birth important? It's important because it reminds us of the sinlessness of Christ. The virgin birth allowed Jesus to come to earth as a human, but without an inherited sin nature. Bible teacher Howard Hendricks once told a story about a time he was speaking at a conference in Dallas, and he asked the question of the audience of about 2,000 people or so. He said, do you know someone who is perfect? He kind of meant it as a rhetorical question. He was about to go on when he noticed a lone hand raised in the back of the audience, and he asked, well, sir, are you perfect? Do you know someone who is? And the man replied, oh, no, I'm not perfect. But as far as I can tell, my wife's first husband was. Now, despite this wife's claims of her husband's perfection, right, the Bible is clear that no human beings are perfect. All human beings, as the scripture says very clearly, Romans 5:12, inherited the sinfulness of Adam. All right? Through Adam, one man's sin and death entered the world, and thus we are all guilty of sin. I mean, the sin of Adam brought condemnation, it says, on the whole human race. Not only do human beings stand guilty before God because of Adam's sin, we are guilty personally, right? We are all born with the sin nature, sinful as David says, from the moment of our conception. Born into this world as objects of God's wrath. Like the rest, we were by nature, Paul says in Ephesians 2, objects of God's wrath. And we confirm the sinfulness we receive from Adam and the judgment of God in our own personal sinful choices. There is not one of us here in this room that doesn't make a sinful choice on a regular basis, probably every day, probably multiple times a day. We confirm God's judgment on us every time we do that. In that state, without God's help, we're spiritually dead. We cannot save ourselves. Dead people, last time I checked, dead people cannot do anything. In that state, we are unable to do anything of eternal value before God. Friends, in order for Jesus to be our once for all, as Hebrews says, perfect sacrifice, he had to be sinless. He could not be born spiritually dead like we are. He could not have been born with a sin nature. Something had to interrupt his line of descent from Adam. The Bible's very clear. The Bible has a federal view of the sin nature, right? Our sin nature somehow mysteriously, we don't know all the ins and outs of that, but it's passed down from Adam. Something had to interrupt that. And that's what the virgin birth did. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus did not descend from Adam the same way we did. The legal and moral corruption that belonged to us did not belong to Jesus. We see a hint of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One, the one set apart, the one sinless, the one that is set apart for God's purposes, will be born and will be called the Son of God. That's who Mary's going to bear, the perfect one. Now, of course, last time I checked, like I said, fathers don't have a monopoly on a sin nature. Could Jesus have received a sin nature from Mary? Maybe. Yeah, could have. In past, some religious groups have avoided this question by teaching that Mary herself was free from sin. But Scripture never teaches that. Again, Scripture teaches this federal view that sin comes from Adam. And the virgin birth was God's means of providing for us a Savior, His Son as our Savior, perfectly free from sin, an acceptable sacrifice in our place. So the virgin birth is vital to a true understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning you have a little bit firmer grasp on why that's true. We may skip over this particular detail of the Christmas story. Maybe we like to dwell on the shepherds or the angels or the baby Jesus or whatever story of the manger and all of that stuff. But the fact is, Jesus was born of a virgin. His birth was unique in all of history, and it is important to us. It reminds us that despite our accomplishments, despite our efforts, maybe even our pride, salvation is an act of God. Jesus' conception involved no human effort. It was an act of God. The virgin birth reminds us of the sovereignty of God, right? Do we believe in a God who is capable of intervening miraculously in his own creation? We should, because that's what he did in the virgin birth. The virgin birth presents us with a Jesus who is unique, unlike any other person who has walked the earth, God's special gift to us. And finally, the virgin birth reminds us of the sinlessness of God's Son. It is the means God used to bring Jesus into the world without the guilt of sin, without a sin nature, so that he could indeed be the once-for-all sacrifice acceptable to God that we need, the source of our salvation. And so as we draw these things to a close this morning, what's our response in all of this? Hopefully you have some kind of an intellectual response, right? You recognize the virgin birth is vital to our understanding of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So hopefully that's going on in there. But hopefully there's another response as well, and a heart response. Because you know what? The virgin birth prompts us to think about our salvation, to think about the lengths God was willing to go to save us. And maybe you think you're good stuff, big stuff, and maybe you think, well, you know, you deserve to be saved, but you don't. You started out life spiritually dead just the same way as I did. Virgin birth prompts us to think about those things, to think about how God, what God was willing to do to bring salvation to the world. It prompts us to think about His great sovereignty in ruling over His creation and bringing His Son to earth. The virgin birth prompts us to look deeply at the uniqueness of Jesus and His sinless nature and his purity and His holiness as our Savior. And these things should prompt us to worship, to adore, to sing His praise, to gaze in wonder at the salvation that is found in Him. As the wonderful carol reminds us, and I think we're planning on singing that in close, but let me remind you of the verses, right? O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and adore Him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Let's adore Him together this Christmas. Jesus Christ, virgin born, our Savior, come to earth. Praise team, if you want to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close in prayer and be dismissed this morning.